In preparation for our second conference of the Day of Recollection, let us pray the Ave Maris Stella. And this, I believe, is in your program if you would like to turn to that. You should have a section that has the prayers for the total consecration, the preparation for total consecration. Hail, bright star of ocean, God's own mother blessed, ever sinless virgin, gate of heavenly rest, taking that sweet Ave, which from Gabriel came, peace confirm within us, changing Eva's name, break the captive's fetters, light on blindness pour, all our ills expelling, every bliss implore, show thyself a mother divine, born for us thy infant, hear our prayers through thine. Virgin all excelling, mildest of the mild, freed from guilt, preserve us, pure and undefiled. Keep our life all spotless, make our way secure, till we find in Jesus joy forevermore. Through the highest heaven to the Almighty Three, Father, Son, and Spirit, one same glory be. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Mary Immaculate Queen, pray for us. Our Lady of Fatima, pray for us. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Ghost. Amen. You may be seated. My dear friends in Christ, most of you have been to Fatima conferences before. There are a few who are new. And you are aware of the fact that, of course, for the Fatima conference, everything is spiritually beneficial. Everything is very valuable. You have the lectures, the beautiful procession, the different ceremonies, the beautiful pontifical high mass. But of course, the most important part of the Fatima conference would be the daily mass and the rosary, the prayers, the sacraments. First and foremost, the sacraments. But very close behind the sacraments and prayer, the rosary, would be the spiritual value of today. We always have every year what we call a Day of Recollection. And of course, the conference gives you the wonderful opportunity to meet fellow Catholics from other parts of the country, to be able to converse with those who believe the same things we do. And that's very beneficial. But today, or at least between the hours of 10 and 3 during our time of recollection, we should forget about the other attendees of the conference. And instead of talking with men, talk to God. And even more important, listen to Almighty God. That's why Father Anaya talked about at the beginning of today's Day of Recollection, the importance of silence. I think he probably announced that after breakfast, that we ask you when you leave for personal time, not to be talking in the hallways, to have this atmosphere of silence here at Mount St. Michael during the day of retreat. When we go downstairs for lunch, I will be reading during the lunch meal from a spiritual book so that we have, again, this time of silence, spiritual reflection, and especially to listen. Listen to the voice of God, because we know that the Holy Ghost inspires us, enlightens us, and we must be attentive to his inspirations. So that's one point I wanted to begin with. Second, I'm sure you're also very well aware of the fact that our religious congregation, the Congregation of Mary Immaculate Queen, yes, is dedicated to the message of Our Lady of Fatima, and yes, is named in honor of the queenship of our Blessed Mother, which is a very important part of our spirit. But also a very important part of our spirituality is the act of consecration to our Blessed Mother that was taught by St. Louis Marie de Montfort. we refer to him as our spiritual founder. All the members of our religious congregation make the act of total consecration. If they didn't do so before entering the congregation, they prepare and do so as postulants, or novices at least, before they take their first vows. And every year, all of our religious go through the same outline of preparation that St. Louis gives in his book on true devotion. So I hope that if there are any of you who have never made the act of consecration, that you will get the book True Devotion to the Blessed Virgin Mary, read it, and learn the steps that St. Louis outlines, go through that preparation, and consecrate yourself to our Blessed Mother completely. Now, in his book on True Devotion, St. Louis points out that the consecration he outlines and recommends is a total consecration. We give ourselves to our Blessed Mother, body and soul, interior goods, exterior goods, everything. We give everything to Our Lady. So that, strictly speaking, one who has made this consecration and taken it seriously can't even gain an indulgence for himself, because we give everything to Our Lady. Now, this next month, in November, is a time when our priests usually will speak about indulgences, part of our catechism that we should understand. And an indulgence is a wonderful thing, whereby performing certain works, fulfilling certain conditions, we gain satisfactions that can be applied to ourselves or to the souls in purgatory. You can't gain an indulgence for another living person, because it is a satisfaction for sin, of the temporal punishment due to sin. But as slaves of Our Lady, we're giving everything to Our Lady, to give to whomever she will. You remember what happened with St. Paul when he was converted? He was knocked off his horse. He was on his way with a few companions to the city of Damascus, Syria, from Jerusalem. And he had authority from the chief priest. He had letters authorizing him to arrest anyone in that city who was a follower of Christ, any Christians. But as he approached the city, all of a sudden he was blinded and he was knocked off his horse. And he heard the voice of our Lord, "Saul, Saul, why dost thou persecute me?" And Saul had been blinded, couldn't see. And he said, "Who art thou, Lord?" And then the voice replied, "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting." Because he was persecuting the followers of our Lord. So by doing that, he was persecuting our Lord. And then, it's beautiful what he answered. He said, "Lord, what wilt thou have me to do?" And then the voice returned, "Go into the city, and there you will be told what to do." He went in the city, and he fasted for 3 days. 3 days he had nothing whatsoever to eat or drink. And then on the third day, the Holy Ghost inspired a leading Christian of that city to go to him and baptize him. And this man, I believe his name was Ananias, was surprised, and he said, "But Lord, isn't he the one that's persecuting your church, your followers?" And our Lord told Ananias, "Don't worry. Go ahead and go to him, baptize him, because he is a vessel of election for me. I've chosen him." And when St. Paul had been baptized, immediately the scales from his eyes fell off and he could see. But I go back to what he said to our Lord after he was knocked off his horse, and when he finally realized that he was persecuting our Lord and that our Lord truly was the Messiah, his beautiful response, "Lord, what wilt thou have me do?" And that's what we should say. We talk about conformity to the will of God, seeking to do God's holy will. And that should be one of the fruits of this conference for you, to think about in my life, is there any place where I'm not doing God's will, or not seeking to know that I might do the will of God? And to have that response of St. Paul, Lord, what wilt thou have me do? So I want to talk a little bit about conformity to the will of God, but before we get to that, again, let us get back to true devotion, as taught by St. Louis. And St. Louis Marie de Montfort, in his book on true devotion, explains there are many different devotions to Our Lady. There are many different ways of honoring her. There are some who enter a confraternity, like the confraternity of the Holy Rosary, or they wear the brown scapular, and are devoted to Our Lady to differing degrees. But he said, this is the perfect consecration, because we give everything to Our Lady. He also points out in his wonderful book on this devotion that it isn't new. It's not something that he invented, but rather it is something that he was the first to widely promote. It had been practiced by saints and spiritual men, but individuals. And he collected a lot of history on this devotion that had been going on for hundreds of years. And he explains it in detail in this book. He points out that it is a consecration of oneself to Jesus through Mary. And since it is consecrating oneself, reconsecrating oneself to Jesus Christ, it's really just renewing, you might say, the vows of baptism. But when we were baptized, most of us, probably nearly all of us, were baptized as infants. And so we didn't make the promises ourselves. Our godparents did. And what a wonderful thing to renew, understanding what they mean, renew those promises of our own volition and a full understanding of what they mean and meaning it from our hearts. And you know, that's a beautiful thing about the new Holy Week that was published by Pope Pius XII in 1955. And in this new rite of Holy Week, in the Easter Vigil service, there is a renewal of baptismal promises. And then the priest goes down the aisle and sprinkles the faithful with the newly blessed Easter water. It's a beautiful ceremony. But we should remember those baptismal promises. We were, you might say, at baptism, we were enrolled into the army of Christ. And we said, either ourselves or through our sponsors, I renounce Satan and all his works and pomps. So true devotion or total consecration is renewing those wonderful promises and vows of baptism, but it is doing so through Mary. And St. Louis explains that Our Lady is the Queen. We meditate upon that, don't we, in the fourth and fifth glorious mysteries, the Assumption of Our Lady. She is taken into heaven, body and soul. The angels are astonished at her excellence. They revere her as their queen. She is taken right to the throne of God and seated at the right hand of her divine Son. And there she is crowned by the Most Holy Trinity as the daughter of God the Father, the mother of God the Son, the spouse of God the Holy Ghost. And our Lord shares everything with his mother. He shares his kingdom, which is his by right, but which he also earned by conquest, by the shedding of his blood. That beautiful feast of Christ the King that we celebrate at the end of this month in just a couple of weeks. One of my favorite of the whole year, the feast of Christ the King. But Christ shares his kingdom with his mother. He is our king, she is our queen, and we are their subjects. And what a wonderful thing to call ourselves the slaves, the subjects, the loving subjects of Jesus and Mary, to surrender to their service entirely, completely. What a joy that is. Now, St. Louis, as you know, outlines the four steps, and that's why we always have in our day of recollection on during the conference, four spiritual conferences covering those four topics. First of all, we have to renounce the world, because we can't belong to Jesus and Mary if we're still part of the world. And of course, that's an ongoing process. But once we've rejected the world, we realize the world is the kingdom of the devil. I want to cast off the yoke of the devil, of the vanity of the world and the goals and the aspirations and all of the ideals of the world. I don't want that. I want to belong to our Lord. So once we do that, then we realize, well, we still have an enemy, and it's an even more dangerous enemy because it's an enemy within. And that is our fallen human nature. We know that when we were baptized, the original sin itself, which we inherited from our first parents, that stain of sin was washed from our souls. But the effects of that sin are very much alive and real within us. We will have to die one day. We are subject to illness. We get our aches and pains and illnesses and various physical problems because of original sin. We know we have to struggle to learn, to study because of the ignorance. God withdrawing that wonderful gift that he gave Adam and Eve of infused knowledge. But primarily, we are afflicted with a fallen human nature. Adam and Eve had been given preternatural gifts. And part of that was an integrity, a union between the spirit and the flesh, so that reason governed the passions. They did not know what we know as fallen human nature. They were an utterly ignorant bliss of fallen human nature. That is a result of their sin. And that is our biggest problem, is it not? We are constantly, constantly assaulted by temptations from within. We like to blame everything on the devil, don't we? The devil's tempting me. And he does. But we also have that fallen human nature. So that's why St. Louis Marie de Montfort talks about the importance of the knowledge of self. We renounce the world, number one, but then we need to learn about ourselves, to know ourselves. Now, when we speak about knowledge of self, there's two aspects here. Because on the one hand, a true knowledge of self will reveal who are we. We are human beings created in the image and likeness of God, endowed with intellect and a free will, destined to spend eternity with God in heaven. What a wonderful thing. Man is the apex of material creation. Here you have the angels, created beings who are pure spirits. But then with material creation, you have the world that we see around us, the beautiful mountains and hills and valleys and lakes and streams and trees with all their myriad colors and the flowers, the beautiful creation of Almighty God. And then even higher than vegetarian life, there is the animal life. All of the various animals that God created for the use of man. But then the pinnacle of material creation is a being that is, first of all, both superior to all other material creation, more excellent, more perfect, but also shares with the angels in a spiritual soul. Man, a being composed of body and soul, and again, made in the image and likeness of God. So, a knowledge of self would not be complete without an understanding of our dignity as human beings, as members of the mystical body of Christ, and destined to spend eternity with God in heaven. Think about the fact that the Redeemer, whom God the Father sent into the world to redeem us, took to himself our own nature. Jesus had a true human body and soul. And our Lord delighted in referring to himself as the Son of Man. In the third person, he would always say the Son of Man when he referred to himself. He delighted in considering himself one of us with his human nature. And then, of course, we have our Blessed Mother, that one human being, the only human being, all spotless, all perfect. Like Eve, she was created without original sin, but far superior to Eve before she fell. For Our Lady was endowed with an incredible amount of every virtue and grace possible, beyond our ability to comprehend. St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori quotes many doctors of the church and saints as saying, if you took all of the virtue, all of the merits, all of the graces of all the saints that have ever lived, you think of great saints, pick your favorite saints, and think of their, if you've read their lives, their wonderful virtues. If you took all of those virtues of all of the saints and put them together in one lump sum, Our Lady had more merit, more virtue, more grace than that one combined conglomeration in the first instant of her creation. But then she went on to multiply in a wonderful way all of these graces. Why? Because she always perfectly cooperated with the grace of God. She always did the will of God. And we see that in the Annunciation, Fiat, thy will be done. She always did the will of God. And thus the wonderful, vast amount of graces and merit and virtue given to her continually multiplied and grew throughout her life. So we delight in calling ourselves the slaves, the children of Mary, our mother and our queen. So to fully understand self, this knowledge of self, we want to first of all make sure we acknowledge and not forget our dignity, our calling, our destiny. And I say that because nowadays, isn't it interesting, if you're familiar with this reality, especially among younger people, especially in their culture, the modern culture with its music, etc., there's a tremendous amount of self-hatred you have among young people nowadays, a terrible amount of suicide and of this despising, of loathing of themselves because they don't know their dignity and they recognize their deficiencies. Especially teenagers are always comparing themselves to others or what they think others are. And they realize what they don't have this, they don't have that, they don't have this ability. And this can lead to a self-loathing, which is a failure to understand our dignity, our destiny. And yes, we're very imperfect, but look at what God has called us to. Look at what he has done for us and what he has given to us, including himself as our spiritual nourishment. So that's one aspect of knowledge of self, the positive view, we might say, of our dignity, our calling. But on the other hand, very importantly, is a true estimation of our weakness, our sinfulness, and our inclination to evil. How weak we are, how imperfect we are. And that should lead us, if we have that true estimation, that important knowledge, that should lead us to trust all the more in the help of God, the grace of God, the intercession of our Blessed Mother. Because we realize, of myself, I can do nothing. Now, tomorrow, we celebrate the feast of a tremendous saint, Saint Teresa of Avila. And she lived in Spain in the 1500s, and she reformed the Carmelite order. And she had constant problems to surmount. And on one occasion, she said, Teresa can do nothing, but God and Teresa can do everything. So she had tremendous trust in Almighty God, and that enabled her to found all of these convents, these religious houses of this reform of the Carmelite order, and to surmount incredible difficulties. So God and Teresa can do everything. Another example of that is our own American saint, Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini. And Saint Francis Xavier Cabrini had, whose statue is over there on the right side of the chapel, towards the front, she had one of her favorite verses, and don't we all have our favorite verses from Scripture? And hers was that of Saint Paul, Omnia possum in eo qui me confortat. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. She took that verse of St. Paul to heart. And that was her motto. That was her inspiration. Because St. Francis Xavier Cabrini was small. She was delicate of health. And yet she made journeys back and forth across the Atlantic Ocean. In those days, a great difficulty. She founded all these religious houses in the United States. She did so much that was humanly beyond, way beyond her ability. And again, it was her love for and trust in the Sacred Heart of Jesus. I can do all things in him who strengthens me. So you see these saints, why did they accomplish so much? It began with a real knowledge of self, of their limitations, their imperfection, their weakness. But then on the other hand, a trust in God. How does St. Paul also say it? The weak things of this world God has chosen to confound the strong. God uses poor, weak, and even sinful instruments to accomplish his work so that it will be seen that it wasn't the work of man, it was the work of God. Now, St. Louis, in his book True Devotion, has a section where he talks about self. And the importance of a knowledge of self. He says, we need our Blessed Mother to help us die to self. You hear that term also in the Gospels. Jesus said, if thou wilt be my disciple, deny thyself, take up thy cross and follow me. And he also said, unless a grain of wheat falling into the ground dies, it remains alone. But once it dies, then it sprouts forth into new life. Reminds me of the Indians, the Native Americans in this area. When Father De Smet first arrived in the Bitterroot Valley in western Montana, and then brought other missionaries, they wanted to teach the Indians there, the Flathead Indians, wanted to teach them farming. And these Indians would watch these missionaries sowing the seed, and they thought, they're crazy. They're throwing away this good grain because they didn't have a farming way of life yet. And they thought, these poor missionaries, they're wasting all this grain. They're burying it in the ground. It's just going to die. And then how surprised they were when spring came and the grain sprouted forth. And that's the way it is in the spiritual life. We have to die to self so that we can bring forth fruit of virtue and of grace. So St. Louis again talks about that death to self, and he uses very strong language about how we are weaker than, and he even uses examples of animals, compares us in our weakness and our deficiency, because it's only when we first acknowledge how weak, how sinful, how imperfect we are, that then we begin to turn to God, to ask for his grace, to make progress. Because if you don't have that knowledge of self, any progress is built upon pride. And you know the old saying, pride goes before the fall. Because God allows individuals who do works of pride, filled with pride in what they do, what they think they've accomplished, he allows them to fall flat on their face to remind them, no, it's not you, it's my grace that accomplishes anything good. Pride is such a terrible evil. We see that the first sin that was ever committed was the sin of Lucifer and his fellow angels who rebelled. And what did Lucifer say? I will not serve. He wanted to be equal to God. So his sin was a sin of pride. What about Adam and Eve? Their sin was primarily a sin of disobedience. Yes, they disobeyed the commandment given to them, but it was also a sin of pride. Because what did Satan say to Eve? Why don't you eat this fruit? Oh no, we can't eat that fruit. And he said, why not? And she said, because God said, on the day we eat the fruit of this tree, we will die. The death. And Satan, very clever, the father of lies, said, oh no, you won't die. The reason why God told you you can't eat this fruit is because he knows that when you eat it, you will know good and evil. So he appealed to her pride, her curiosity, to know something that she didn't know before. What a tragic acquirement of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. Before that, they only knew good. They knew there was such a thing as evil, but they hadn't experienced it. And so by eating the forbidden fruit, now their eyes were opened. They were ashamed and they hid themselves. They now knew good and evil. But notice it was an appeal to their pride. God doesn't want you to eat that fruit because he knows you'll become like him. You'll have this knowledge that you don't have right now. An appeal to pride. And down through history, every sin begins with pride. The history of the heresies, you can go back to Arianism or any heresy that has afflicted the church. It always begins with pride. I've noticed that even recently, one of the big problems that has afflicted traditional Catholicism in our own time, in our own country, is the Feniite heresy. And we have published several things in the Reign of Mary in this regard. And our priests, and we talk about this at our priest meetings, talk about stubborn and blind individuals. And you can just see the pride when you even point out to them things that the popes have said, the saints have said, that the teachings of the councils, etc. You can see the obstinacy, the pride, because we all have that pride. And once you take a stand, even when you've been proven wrong, you try to justify yourself and become even more firm in your position. And so we see this all through the history of the church, this subtle pride. We are all inclined to pride, and we have to acknowledge it and humble ourselves. Humble ourselves and pray for a knowledge of self. In this second step of preparation for total consecration, where St. Louis Marie de Montfort talks about praying for a knowledge of self, he gives the prayer of St. Augustine. And St. Augustine said, Lord, grant that I may know myself in order that I may know thee. Because you see, we begin to fully understand self, how weak we are, how inclined to evil we are, and then we begin to understand more our Lord. It starts with that knowledge of self. Now, there's a couple other topics that I wanted to cover in this conference before our time is up. So I want to move on. And the next one is the topic of sin, venial sin in particular, because on Thursday night in the keynote address, we were talking more about the request for amendment of life, which primarily is to eliminate mortal sin. But we should also remember how offensive to Almighty God venial sin is. And venial sin is, like mortal sin, it's an offense against Almighty God. St. Francis de Sales talks about, in his book Introduction to the Devout Life, he talks about how there's really two kinds of venial sin. So let's say that we set aside mortal sin for now, because hopefully we have all given that up many years ago, perhaps, or at least before now, you've understood that mortal sin is putting oneself in opposition to Almighty God. It's an act of hatred of God, really. It's a rejection of Almighty God. It's a turning away from Almighty God. And that's why those who die in the state of mortal sin have to be sent to hell. Because how could they be with God in heaven? That would be impossible. So mortal sin is something that is so hateful and so opposed to the concept of our Lord, who He is, and the love we owe Him. So I don't spend time on that. We all understand that. But sometimes it can be possible that we make peace with maybe certain venial sins by saying, well, it's only a venial sin. And so if we love our Blessed Mother, we want to serve God, we want to grow spiritually, then we also must realize what a hateful thing even venial sin is. So St. Francis de Sales, getting back to his comments, he says there are two kinds of venial sins. There are those that we do in a moment of weakness without full deliberation that are a result of our human weakness. And they're immediately repented of, rejected. We immediately recognize it. We feel terrible. Make an act of contrition. Confess it next time we can. Those are sins of weakness. But there are other venial sins that are fully deliberate. And how unworthy of a child of Mary, of a slave of our Blessed Mother, to be given to such sins, where we know that this offends Almighty God, and to do it anyway. So I want to encourage you to eliminate from your life any fully deliberate venial sins. We try and eliminate all sin, but it says in the Bible, the just man falls 7 times a day. We're weak. Now, some may say, well, you know, I come to examine my conscience, and it's hard for me to come up with matter for confession. I just don't remember. Does that mean we haven't done anything that should be confessed or that should be repented of? Or does it mean that we're not as attuned to spiritual things as we should be? That maybe we do things and we don't take much notice of it. So there are several books I could point out in that regard. There's an interesting one written by a Redemptorist priest, Father Francis Miller, who wrote a number of wonderful books, and it's called How to Improve Your Disposition. And he goes into a lot of the typical faults and failings that we have that we probably don't even think about. So there are books like that. Spiritual writers also suggest that you, through prayer and examination of conscience, seek to discover your predominant fault. We all have a predominant fault, a particular failing that gives us the most problems. And that should be our primary focus, to control and to conquer that predominant fault. Now, St. Francis de Sales is a great example of one who did that, because he was naturally of a fiery disposition, and he became so meek, so self-controlled, that even Protestants would comment on it. And his very example led to the conversion of many Protestants. Even one Protestant minister said, even though he had not yet been converted back to Catholicism, he said, I think if Jesus Christ came down into the world, he would be just like the Bishop of Geneva, referring to St. Francis de Sales, because he became so meek. In fact, he was so meek that some priests thought that he wasn't hard enough on heresy. One of them said, Francis de Sales, yes, he's a saint, but I'm not so sure about the Bishop of Geneva. Meaning, you know, he knew he was holy, but he thought as bishop he needed to be stronger on condemning heresy and so forth. And he did, of course, condemn heresy. But St. Francis de Sales said, well, if I err, I'd rather err by being too meek than too harsh. He's the one who gave us that great saying you've often heard, that it's easier to catch a fly with a spoonful of honey than with a barrel of vinegar. And he brought about the conversion of many Calvinists because of his meekness, his charity, his humility, his gentleness. But my point here is that he became that through effort and labor. It wasn't a natural thing with him. It wasn't part of his makeup, meekness, as it is with some. He had to earn it. He had to work at it. He had to fight for it. So we need to recognize our predominant fault and then focus our energies on that. I was talking about venial sin. Somebody gave me a book a year or two ago, which I read. I enjoyed it so much, I gave it to the sisters to read. And then when they returned it to me, I think I gave it to someone else, never got it back, so I could find it, I'm sure. But it's a book on venial sin, and it was written by Cardinal Vaughan. Cardinal Vaughan is interesting. He was a British bishop in the late 1800s from a family in which he became a cardinal. He had a brother who became a bishop, a couple other brothers that became priests, sisters who became nuns, this whole family of vocations. But this great cardinal wrote a book on venial sin. And to read that really opens your eyes to what venial sin is and how we should do everything we can to conquer venial sin. Not just to satisfy ourselves that, well, I've eliminated mortal sin and I'm making the effort to avoid occasions of sin and not to fall back into mortal sin, so I'm satisfied with that. No. Try to eliminate every sin. So that's a wonderful book, and I was looking for it to be able to quote from in this conference and realized I gave it to someone else, and one of my faults. Give books to people, loan books to people, and forget to write down who I gave it to and then never get them back. It's happened quite a few times. But if they help souls, then that's a good thing. I had mentioned at the beginning, and this is what I want to close with, is a little bit of a discussion on conformity to the will of God. St. Alphonsus Maria Liguori has a beautiful little booklet that he calls Uniformity with the Will of God. We use that term conformity, to conform our will to the will of God. It means to work with our will, change it, and make it in line with God's will. But St. Alphonsus even goes on to say we should strive for a uniformity. So our will is the same as the will of God. And a beautiful prayer that we can pray is the prayer taught us by our Lord in the Garden of Gethsemane. What did he say when he was sweating blood and going through an agony, realizing what he was about to suffer? His human nature was cringing from the thought of this terrible passion he was about to endure, and also from a knowledge of all of those souls for whom his blood would be shed in vain. And what did he say? Father, not my will, but thine be done. And when we have a hard time conforming to the will of God, when we have a hard time accepting the will of God, that's a beautiful prayer to say. Father, not my will, but thine be done. Fiat voluntas tua. That's what we also pray in the Our Father. Thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. In heaven, everyone and everything does the will of God, of course. But here on earth, we so often want to do our will. And of course, isn't that what sin is? A turning away from the will of God? Doing something that is against God's will? Now, God has given to us a wonderful gift, many wonderful gifts, but one of the greatest is our free will. A free will by which we can choose what we want to do. We make choices in life all the time. Many of them are inconsequential insofar as the spiritual life. In other words, it's not like a choice between good and evil, where it's two things, both of which are fine, and we make a choice. But we do it all the time, to the point we don't even think about what a wonderful gift that we have of choosing, the gift of free will. But is it not a wonderful thing to take that gift and give it to God and say, I only want to do thy will? In that regard, I like the story of one saint, and I don't remember which saint it was, but our Lord appeared to her. It might have been St. Margaret Mary, but he appeared to the saint, and he held in each hand health and sickness. Now, however they were represented, she understood our Lord was offering to her health and sickness. Do you want to be well, or do you want to suffer physically for me? Now, what do you think she would say? We would all say, well, if she's a saint, she probably chose the cross. She probably chose illness. No. She pointed to his heart and she said, you decide. You decide for me. I want what you want. Isn't that a beautiful thought, a beautiful story of conformity to the will of God? In this wonderful little booklet called Uniformity with the Will of God by St. Alphonsus, he gives several stories. And one of them is of a man who really wanted to find a spiritual director who could lead him to the heights of sanctity. He was a man who desired to grow spiritually, and he knew he needed a guide. So he prayed to be led to a spiritual director who could really lead him to the heights of sanctity. And he went to confession to different priests and just wasn't satisfied. And he kept praying this prayer. And then one day he was going into a church, and sitting outside that church was a beggar. And this poor man was dressed very shabbily, obviously worn by the sun and the wind and the elements. And he saw the man approaching, and he said, good day. I'm sorry, the man approaching said to this beggar, good day. And the beggar looked up and said, well, I've never had a bad day. And he said, what? You're a beggar, and you're out here in the elements with these torn and patched clothes, and you say you've never had a bad day? And he said, no. Because if it's a burning heat of the sun that I have to endure, I accept that as God's will. If it's frigid cold and rain, that's God's will. And everything that God sends is good, and I accept it all. And he went on to talk, and the man who had been praying for a spiritual guide, who was on his way into the church, realized as he listened to this poor beggar speak about the will of God, he found his guide, that he would listen to this poor beggar and realize this poor man in his rags had understood real holiness, real virtue. And that was accepting whatever God would send with a joyful heart, being conformed to the will of God, being one with the will of God. I was just reading this morning a quote of St. Bernard of Clairvaux. And St. Bernard said, it is impossible that there could be in hell a soul that has conformed his will to the will of God. Because isn't that what heaven is? A place where all of the souls there are united with God, with his holy will. And hell is the place for all of those who have turned against God and set up their will in opposition, you might say, to the will of Almighty God. That's what hell is, a rebellion against God, a turning against God. And heaven is a place for all of those who have submitted to the holy will of God, to various degrees, some of them fully embracing God's will, others maybe through trials and hardships, finally accepting God's holy will. And those who have struggled, who are fighting it, when they finally surrender, think to themselves, why didn't I do this long time ago? Because there you find peace of heart, peace of soul in seeking to do God's holy will. But it begins with understanding who we are. As I said, the positive, the dignity, how God created us, what we are, the gifts we have, our destiny, but and also our fallen human nature, the problems that our fallen human nature presents to us, striving to overcome them, submitting ourselves to our Lord, our Blessed Mother, and embracing the holy will of God. We should desire to do nothing other than God's holy will, to seek to know and then to do the holy will of God. By doing so, we shall find peace and joy of heart, and we shall achieve great sanctity and eventual union with God in heaven. Please now kneel in some silent reflection.